You may ask yourself, why the book of Deuteronomy? Well, a lot of reasons. One, because it's in the Bible, and the Bible says that all Scripture is profitable. That's a good reason, wouldn't you think? Also, we go through the Bible here, starting from Genesis and ending in Revelation, and then doing it all over again. And we just happen to be in Deuteronomy right now. The book of Deuteronomy is the most quoted book by the New Testament writers, the most Old Testament quoted book, more than Proverbs, Psalms, Isaiah, Genesis, and all that. Jesus used the book of Deuteronomy in Matthew chapter 4 to answer the temptations of the devil. He said, "It is written." That's how Jesus fought against the attacks from the devil. He said, "It is written," and he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. But as we look at the book of Deuteronomy, you kind of get it in your mind that from Genesis to the book of Numbers, we've been following a chronological order of the promise given to Abraham and then the development of that promise. And that promise was that through Abraham, a nation would develop. And that seemed kind of like a difficult thing because Abraham and his wife were past childbearing age, and God gave him that promise, and God gave Sarah, Abraham's wife, a son, and then God began to develop this nation. The whole idea was that through a nation, and the way the nation interacted with God and the way they did things, that the other nations would learn about God through them. And so we're in the book of Deuteronomy now, and some of the significant events that we have seen are the children of Israel, as they begin to grow and develop and begin to have a larger group of people in the millions, they were in Egypt. That's where they really kind of incubated and really grew in big numbers in Egypt. But the government changed in Egypt, where the government was very favorable to the children of Israel, and especially Joseph. Then the government changed, and the new government was not favorable to Joseph, and was very concerned about the children of Israel growing so much that they would take over. And so the command was that they would have a lot of burdens placed on them. They were slaves in Egypt. They were made slaves, and they were to work so hard that they wouldn't have time to populate, and they'd be so weary and beaten down and exhausted that their race would just kind of die out. But interesting thing, and this is an Old Testament and a New Testament, saying or something that's true in the Bible, it says that the more they were afflicted, the more they grew. And that's the same thing for us as Christians, especially in a spiritual sense. The more trials and difficulties and things that we go through, the more we grow as Christians. But that's what happened. And so the children of Israel were praying, "God, deliver us from this horrible life." And God answered their prayers. He raised up a deliverer named what? Moses. And so through a series of events, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the plagues and then through the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness. And the idea was that they would go on a quick journey through the wilderness to the Promised Land. And so as God took them through the wilderness, he took them that path. He didn't take them right to the Promised Land because he wanted to prepare them and teach them things that they would have to know so they can enjoy the Promised Land. Well, as they got right up to the Promised Land, as they learned their lessons, they were taught to always keep God in the middle, to honor God and to seek God and make Him their priority. And that's how they would have a blessed life. Well, as they got to the Promised Land, they were terrified by what they saw in the Promised Land. See, the Promised Land was a place of rest, the Bible tells us. It was a place of abundance, a land flowing with milk and honey that the nation of Israel were going to be given so they can enjoy their life. But see, there were some conditions and some things they needed to know to be able to enjoy that life. And one of those things that they had to understand was inside of the promised land, there were enemies. So they had to go and conquer the promised land. And of course, these are all the cool thing about this. These are pictures, illustrations, ways to help us understand what happens spiritually. So the promised land is we're told in the book of Hebrews, if we have time, we'll look at that tonight. It's a place of spiritual rest. These are all things that help us to understand our life in Christ and our walk in Him. You see, the land of Egypt, where the children of Israel were slaves and they are under the harsh taskmaster, that's a picture of this world and a life lived in sin. It's like that. It's sin controls us, and sin is a harsh taskmaster, and it's God's deliverance that He gives us in Jesus Christ. But He pictured that as the children of Israel would be delivered through first the Passover, and that was a special meal where they'd sacrifice a lamb, and they'd put the blood of the lamb in the shape of a cross on their doorpost. And when the death angel flew over, the death angel would go past the houses that had the blood in the shape of the cross on their doorpost. You see the spiritual significance there, that death flies over us because we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. But so they are delivered by the blood, and then they are delivered by water as they went through the Red Sea. And that's how we're delivered. As Jesus hung on the cross, a spear was thrust into His side, and what came out? Blood and water. It's a picture of our deliverance from sin and from the cruel taskmaster of the world that looks to conform us into the image of the world. God delivers us through Jesus Christ from that. And what happens is He takes us first through the promised land, through the wilderness, so we can learn how to enjoy God. And that's a really important thing for us, to learn how to enjoy God, learn how to walk with Him. Because once we're saved, the neat thing is that's just the beginning. That's the beginning of an opportunity and a life now that's free from sin and now able to enjoy fellowship with God. And the cool thing about that is that's how we were made. We were actually put together by God, and He made us and He put it in us to long for Him, to want Him, and to want to connect Him with Him. That's what's called fellowship. The only way that can happen is through Jesus Christ, who made that possible. And so the children of Israel then, they were so fearful, they didn't trust God, and so they didn't go into the promised land. And because of that, they ended up going around and living their whole lives in the wilderness, going in a circle for how long? 40 years. Actually, about 38, that part of it. But they're in the wilderness 40 years total. But that, and all that generation had died off, the generation that didn't believe. That's a really candid picture of somebody who's really born again and saved, but yet is living their life in such a way where they're not walking with God. They're not trusting in God, and they're sort of just going by, living out of fear and unbelief. You just live in the wilderness going around in circles your whole life. Well, after that generation died off, then a new generation now is about to enter the promised land. That's where we are now in our story. So up to the book of Deuteronomy, it's followed a chronological sequence. Now we're just weeks away from this new generation going into the promised land. And now we have a sort of a sermon by Moses, who is going to explain to this new generation how to enjoy the promised land. So what's the significance for us? The significance is we're learning through Moses' sermon how we can enjoy our life, how we can enjoy life on this earth. And you know, there's all these different sayings about, you know, life stinks and then you die, and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And all these sort of dismal, you know, ways to approach life and live life. But the Bible tells us that walking with God and understanding Him and having a relationship with Him teaches us to really enjoy life, not just in eternity in heaven, but right now. And so that's why these scriptures are so important and profitable for us today. If we just would say, you know, I really want to enjoy my life. I want to just have peace and be filled with satisfaction and love and contentment and joy and all those things. Well, here's how you do it. This is the only way to do it. There's not any other self-help thing that's going to help us. There's not any other prophet or person that can help us, because we're spiritual beings by nature, and God made us. When He's putting us together, He made us in such a way where the things we're learning about are the ways that we're going to enjoy our life. And so here's Moses teaching the children of Israel, the new generation, how they are going to go into the promised land and how to enjoy their life. So Deuteronomy, we left off last time in chapter 1, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. And we left with Moses kind of recounting and reestablishing some of the history of the new generation's fathers. He was kind of documenting their failures, kind of saying where they missed the boat and demonstrating their difficulties and why they lived their whole life just wandering around in the wilderness. That doesn't sound like a good deal, does it? That's not the intention of God. And we left off with this two-headed monster in verse 21 called fear and discouragement. The reason Moses was pointing that out is because as a person will sort of step up to the plate and say, you know, I really want to live my life for God. Well, There are obstacles that are presented to us by the devil at that time. Two of them are being pointed out here. And see, the devil, we have to understand, he's always looking to rip us off. Always looking to take away. He doesn't usually present himself that way. He doesn't usually come right out and say, I'm looking to ruin your life. He kind of disguises that until he's got you hooked. And then he starts to work in a way where he ruins your life. Here's two of the ways that he does that. One is fear. The child of God who says, you know, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to take my life. I'm going to take the things that God has given me, my time, my energy, my strength, my mind, my soul, and all the things that God has given me, I'm going to use those. I'm going to say, God, here, take those and use them for your glory. That person then will encounter resistance. Some of you may know what that means. Some of you who have walked this walk a little bit or have said, you know, that's how I want to live my life. You know there's something very real happening. And that's one proof that there's really a devil to me. It's proof that there's evil. It's proof that there is opposition. It's the devil just doesn't say okay when we say I want to live my life like that. And that's why the promised land, it was presented as a land of abundance, but is also presented as a place of warfare. Because the Bible tells us that our life here as Christians is spent in spiritual warfare. And the Bible says our weapons of warfare are not carnal. They're not made like guns and knives and things, but they're spiritual. So the way we win the battle, the Bible tells us, it's through our spiritual weapons. And we have that laid out for us in Ephesians chapter 6. But, you know, we pray, we read our Bible, we have faith, We have righteousness and we have the gospel, and those things are how we fight. And so we just need to be reminded of that, I think, a lot of times, because these are very real things in the life of a believer, very real things that we encounter and that we go through. It's fear and discouragement. And the purpose of those things are to cause us to not believe anymore, because when we then begin to shrink back a little bit, move back, step back from our position of take me, God, I'm yours, when we back off from that, now the devil's winning. Now he's getting us to the place where we're getting into the wilderness. He's looking to rip us off, remember. And so we can end up in that wilderness experience. It just is a boring, bland, non-eventful life. Who wants to live their life like that? But see, the promised land was a land of abundance. It was a place of excitement, a place which kind of strangely is considered a place of rest. That's where we're having the most rest in our hearts spiritually, is when we're in the spiritual battle. And so he's basically saying, don't let fear and don't let discouragement stop you, but know that they are very real things and know how to handle those things. When they come into our life, don't let them overtake us, but know that, oh, hey, look, fear and discouragement are coming, and that must mean I'm doing something right. That must mean the devil is threatened by what I'm doing, by my life. Those are marks, those are characteristics of somebody who is really serving and working in the plan of the Lord. Those are very good things. And then in verse 22, Moses goes on and he says, "And every one of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come.' And Moses said the plan pleased him also. And so he took 12 of your men, one man of each tribe," so 12 tribes of Israel, they got one representative. They sent him in to check out the promised land before they took the whole nation in there. Was that a good thing? Were they supposed to do that? We don't have anywhere in the scriptures where God instructed them to do that. What we have is God instructing them to go into the land, just to go. See, this is another mistake that Moses is kind of reiterating and saying, you know, remember how the spies went in before us, and a lot of times we use human reason to figure out the will of God, and we can talk ourselves out of doing what God wants us to do. That's what the children of Israel did. They talked themselves out of it, because when the spies went in, two came back out of the 12 and they said, "It's awesome." And they brought back big clusters of grapes and they said, this place is awesome, let's go for it." But the 10 spies came back and they said, "It's a good land, but there's these big guys in there. In fact, they're so big that we look like grasshoppers compared to them." And they rebelled and they said, "We're not going in there." They said, "This is too scary." And this was the whole incident that caused them to wander around in the wilderness, because they just didn't go in obedience to God and just go in and take it. But see, this is sort of how disobedience occurs in our life. It's when, you know, God may put something on our heart and confirm it in Scripture, and then we start doing the numbers, you know. We start to add things up. We make a pros and cons list, and we do all these things. But God doesn't work like that, because when God does things in our life, a lot of times it's supernatural. Hey, there's that word, supernatural. But see, a lot of times we don't let God do supernatural things in our life. See, we have to figure everything out. And we have to see if it makes sense. You know, God doesn't make sense a lot of times by our wisdom, by human reasoning. The reason is because our reasoning is limited. It's finite. God's is infinite. Our reasoning is confined to time, space, and matter. God's not. And so God sees the whole picture. He's supernatural, and he has a plan, and he's looking to bring us and do supernatural things in our life. And a lot of times we just don't let them. A lot of times we say no because of fear and doubt, because of reason, because the numbers don't add up and it doesn't make sense. You remember New Testament story where Peter was in the boat, the waves were storming, and Peter got this crazy idea. He said, "Lord, command me to walk on water." And Jesus said, "Walk on water." And he did it. He was the only one, note that, the only one that actually got out of the boat and did something supernatural. All the others, because of fear, they stayed in and never experienced that. Even though Peter failed, because once he got out there, he started to freak out a little bit. And he looked at the waves instead of looking at Jesus, and his faith wavered. He started to sink. Jesus pulled him out, of course. But he got to experience that. He's the only one. Even after that, I would think that if I saw that and I saw what happened, then maybe I would have said, "Can I do that too? Can I experience that? You know, maybe if I'm not the leader, but I'm seeing God do something, I want to get involved in that." None of them experienced that. But see, this is the same kind of thing for us. A lot of times we will never experience the power of God in our life because we just won't let Him do a work in our life. And I really believe the church is missing this. And we can just come to Bible studies and learn and gain knowledge and information, and yet the supernatural never works through our life. And we come in and then we go out and we live our life and we start to live it as if God doesn't exist. We can be sort of like Christian atheists, like, "Yeah, God is awesome and I'm reading about Him, I love Him." And then when things come down and hard things in our life, and then we begin to reason them out and we say, "Well, it just doesn't make sense. On paper, this is not going to be good." But all the meantime, God's saying, "Go for it. It doesn't make sense to walk on water, but just go for it because I'm God and I can do anything I want. Go for it." I think we really need that as a church. Sometimes just, and for us, it may mean God saying, "You know, take this venture of faith." Whatever that may be, that may be different for all of us. It may be as simple as calling somebody up and saying, "You know, you are on my heart, and I just wanted to tell you that Jesus loves you, and I have a scripture for you, and I want to pray for you." It may mean just that. It may mean God saying, "You know, start a ministry. You see a need there, meet that need." It may be, but see, sometimes we get so bottled up, and we lose the supernatural and the things that God wants to do in our life. And I hope that just as a church, that we'll be living in the awe of God to such an extent where we'll be obedient to Him and we'll just do something crazy, something out of the ordinary, something supernatural. Let Him do that in our life. And we don't want to really, you know, get all, you know, the people that just, you know, try to make God do things. You know what I mean? But we want to be obedient to God is what it is. See, God, He says that He speaks to His people. "My sheep hear My voice." And so we should, as we have the heart that wants to do God's will, we should be able to hear His voice and then just respond to that. And then our life takes on this a different characteristic. It's not just this routine rut of traditions and hearing and all that, but it's we're living the scriptures. It's different, isn't it, to live the scriptures out than it is just to read about it. God wants us to live them. The children of Israel were so fearful that they didn't experience the supernatural. And I believe a lot of that is because they were using their own human wisdom to counteract just the clear leading of God when He said, "Go in and do this thing." And so in verse 24, He says, "And they departed. They went in the mountains and they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they spied it out. They took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and they brought it down to us. And they brought back word saying, 'It's a good land which the Lord our God is giving us.'" There's the bottom line, isn't it? You really should underline that in the Bible if you have your pen. This is just what God said. God's giving us this land. Whose land is it? It's theirs. Are they in it yet, though? They're not there yet. But God has already given it to them. And their job was just to possess it. It wasn't as if they had to get it because they already had it. It was just they had to go possess it. This is what it's like for the Christian. The moment that we are born again, the moment that we ask Jesus Christ to live in our hearts, to be the Lord of our life, that very moment we're bestowed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are all the things that are given to us at the moment we're born again. But it is possible that we never possess those. It is possible that as a Christian, we never experience the spiritual abundance that Jesus said, I've given you every spiritual blessing, now go possess it. And here's how that all works out. You see, God has already given it to us. It's not as if we earn it. It's not as if I do good and if I pray today and get up early and do my devotions, I'm going to have a blessed day. Those are all things that are in the Christian life and that are a natural, normal part of our desire to seek the Lord and the desire that God puts on our heart. But we don't earn the blessings. We already have them. Now we just go and possess them. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is trying to teach them. Now, how do we do that? If you and I say today, I want to have that all the spiritual blessings. And the Bible says that we've been made rich with spiritual blessings. And so now how do we have those? How do we experience them? How do we possess them? That's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. And so Moses goes on and he's trying to explain to them how this works. So he says in verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. And you complained, which is always the natural result of a heart that's not obeying the Lord. Then complaining comes next. Whenever we have, think about this, a complaining heart, that means our heart is not content with the Lord. That means we're not fellowshipping with the Lord. That means that something's not right. We're disconnected. We're not walking in fellowship with God the moment we're complaining. The Bible tells us that we're to be thankful in everything. That's the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. A heart that's full of thanks is a heart that understands, knows, and is walking with the Lord. When we're complaining, we all do it, we all understand that, but let that be a sign that our problem is not the thing we're complaining about. The problem's in our heart and the lack of our submitting to the will of God and the lack of walking with God. It's never the thing. Remember that. Whatever we're complaining about, why do I know that? Acts chapter 17, verse 26. We went over this recently on Sunday mornings. God has pre-appointed our times and our places. Why? You guys remember that? There's a reason. So that we may seek Him. So, you may have something you're not happy about. What should I do with that? Seek Him. There may be something that is weighing on your heart heavily. What should I do about that? What's the purpose that God has allowed this in my life for? What? Why? So that I may what? So that's the answer to complaining. We've solved the complaining problem right here. So we should never have to complain at all again. Because everything in our life has been pre-appointed and preset so that we would what? Seek Him. So that solves the whole problem. That's, I would say, worth coming tonight, wouldn't you say? That one thing. But see, it's when we forget about God and we think that thing, that's our problem. And if I can get rid of that thing, my problems will be all gone. Have you ever known people that sort of do all these things to try to change their situation, and they're still complaining. They might move, and they might buy a new car because they don't like their old car, and they get a new job, a new house, they get new stuff, a new outfit, and they're still complaining. Why? Because we can't escape ourselves. If you and I don't like Texas and we move to Iowa, well, that may be a bad example, but say we moved to Nebraska. Well, we're still there. So unless our heart is right, we're still going to have the problem. And so we can't escape ourselves. But remember that verse, Acts 17:26. God has pre-appointed this time in our life, the seasons right now, this season in life. God has pre-appointed that. He put it on the calendar before the earth, before the foundations of the earth. And he wrote it in there that this time would be in your life right now. And then there's a reason for that. And the reason he set it on the calendar for this time would be for what? That we would seek him. That's why. So that's the answer. That's how we respond to those things in our life that would cause us to want to complain. The answer is that we would seek him in those times. And then as we do, then we start to be thankful. Because we understand that all things work together for good. There's a reason for this. There's a reason for it. So in verse 28, after they complain, or let's go to 27. They complain, and the reason is, they said, because the Lord hates us. You ever feel like that? Lord, you hate me. Otherwise, I wouldn't be in this situation. But see, that's how we sort of digress from discouragement and then fear and completely taking our eyes off the Lord. We start to feel like God must hate me. God, you know, this thing in my life makes me feel like you're not good, God. That's the devil. Those are all real things. I bet at one time or another, all of us have probably felt like that. Maybe some of us kind of feel like that now. Like, God, it seems like, you know, you hate me. And I see other people and they're just always happy and I don't feel happy all the time. I see other people and they're blessed financially and I'm struggling all the time. Lord, they have a new car and I have an old junky beater. You know, Lord, do you hate me? But no, God loves us so much that he's pre-appointed our times and our seasons so that we may what? Yes, we're getting that. That is so important for us to understand. So they said, God, you hate us. You've brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Is that why God brought them out? Why did God bring them out? Anybody? Anybody? Why did God bring them out of Egypt? To what? Give them the promised land? Yes. Exactly. That's why he brought them out there, didn't he? They were praying. They were being whipped. They were making bricks from sun up to sun down and being whipped. And they said, Lord, help us, deliver us. And God said, okay. And he did it. But see how we lose perspective? What's causing them to lose perspective is fear. Their eyes are on the problems and the difficulties, and they're not seeing what God is doing. That's what happens in our life where we forget God's plan. We forget who He is. We forget that maybe we've been praying that God would do something in our lives, and God says, okay. And he takes us on this journey, and it's probably different than we thought it was going to be. Because his ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. Because we don't know everything. Because we're limited and he's not. So God takes us on the right way, the best way. And when we forget that, and we forget God, we forget his nature to bless and that he's good, then we start to think like this. And this is a downward spiral, isn't it? In verse 28 then, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. They're big guys. So these are all what they saw in the promised land. And you see how distorted their view is, their vision? It's the same thing that happened to Peter when he was walking on water. He saw the waves and he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. And Jesus said that his faith had failed him. So there's a key for us there. We begin this downward spiral. We begin to think God hates us. We begin to be discouraged and fearful. And we then will retreat back into the wilderness when our faith fails us. This is a major area of spiritual attack. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, it says that the shield spiritually is faith. So we have the shield of faith. What happens when we drop that shield of faith? What happens when we drop our faith? We are susceptible to all the bombardments of attacks, the enemy. And remember, the attacks are not physical attacks. They're spiritual attacks. So these attacks are things that he whispers in our mind and whispers in our ears to discourage us, to make us feel like failures, to make us think God hates us, and that make us think that our life is amounting to nothing and that we're losers. These are all the things that the devil whispers in our ear. And when we start to believe that, we're doomed. We're doomed to what? Not losing our salvation. We're doomed to a life of spiritual unfruitfulness. A life that's not filled with abundance. A life that's not filled with joy and peace and love and all those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. How does this happen? It's when our shield drops. How did their shield drop? How did their faith drop? Because of what they were looking at. What were they looking at? They were looking at their obstacles. They were looking at the Anakins. We all have giants in our life, don't we? We all have these battles, these personal battles, our personal giants that are in our life. And what they're doing is trying to prevent us from moving forward in our Christian faith, from possessing the land. So how do we beat them? It's a spiritual battle. The way I like to think of it sometimes is whatever the devil wants me to do, I'm going to do the opposite. There are certain things I know he does not want me to do. One is read my Bible. Another one is praying. Another one is fellowshipping. Another one is serving and being active in my church. These are the ways we battle. These are the ways we fight back. And we keep moving forward. And when the devil attacks us, we answer him with Scripture. He'll say, you're no good. He'll say, yes, I am. Why? Because God made me. Because I'm His child. I'm under His protection. And he'll say, well, look at all those sins you commit. And I say, you're right, I am bad and I am evil. But you know what? In God's eyes, they're all completely gone, washed away, no more as far as the east is from the west. And so whatever God thinks of me is what I'm concerned about. And you know, we go through these things, but we answer. Jesus gave us the example with Scripture. That's how we fight back. Because this is what God thinks about us. This is what God says. And so you see how that develops in our life, that it can send a person into a real serious, heavy, dark depression if one allows the devil to have his way. But we fight back. Remember, the promised land is a land of fighting. It's a land of warfare. Verse 29, then I said to you, Moses says, don't be terrified or afraid of them. Why? Here's the answer. The Lord your God, who goes before you. Underline that. He goes before us. So when we get there, he's already got it all taken care of. That's really a real comforting thing for us. You see, the things that we may be experiencing right now are things that God has already conquered. Our personal struggles, our personal enemies, our personal trials, God says, I've already taken care of those for you. So now go and walk and enjoy me. See, he doesn't want us to get all hung up in us thinking that we have to fight these battles ourselves and we have to win the war ourselves. He says, I've gone before you. I've taken care of it. It's all going to work out just fine. So now the road and the path are clear for you just to follow me. And that's what the devil is trying to prevent. Bringing things in our life to prevent us from following God. And so the Lord goes before them. Notice what he says. You got to know the scripture. You got to have this one in your back pocket when things get heavy. He says, he will fight for you. Doesn't the Bible say the battle belongs to the Lord? Isn't that comforting? He's going to fight for us. It says, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. He's saying, I've given you now an example, something that you can look back to see how I've taken care of you, to know that in the future I'll do the same thing. Because God's saying, if you know my nature, I don't change. It's a good thing to know about God. The technical term is he's immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why is that good for us? No, as we're reading scriptures, this applies to us. He's saying the same thing to us. This is not just something 2,000 years ago or 1,500 years ago that we read that God did for them. He's saying he's doing the same thing for us now, right now. This is the same battle that we are facing. This is very real. The same things they went through are the same things that we are going through. And God's giving us the prescription of how to enjoy our life. He's already taken care of it. He'll fight for us. In verse 31, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God, what does that say? You got to underline that one or highlight it or something. Because now, not only has God gone before us, not only is God fighting for us, he's carrying us now. That is the words of comfort for the Lord to a people who say, God, I need your help. I can't do this. These enemies are overwhelming me. And God's saying the whole time, I'm carrying you, buddy. You don't have anything to worry about. I'm carrying you in my arms. Just know, you see that picture of just nurture and care? This is our Lord. This is our God. This is how we get through life. God carries us. And so those people say, oh yeah, just God's your crutch, right? No, he's not my crutch. He's carrying me. He's like my stretcher. He's everything. And for a person who doesn't want to admit that and to bow down for that, woe is them. Because they'll find in reality that without God, we're absolutely nothing. So he carries us. How? As a man carries his son. In all the way that you went until you came to this place. Isn't that neat? You picture if you have kids, you picture your children going through hard times, and you know that feeling where you just want to grab them and you just want to take them through it. I think that's comforting too for a parent that kind of unleashes their child on society and they kind of have to let go of their child to know that God's carrying that child. That even though a lot of times we thought it was us. It was God carrying that child all along. Verse 32, yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. There's the key right there. There's the one singular sin for you bottom line people. Do we have any bottom line people here? Bottom line. Here's a bottom line thing. There is one thing, one problem, one issue that caused the children of Israel to stay in the wilderness. One thing. What was it? Did not believe. unbelief. That was the one thing. That's the one thing that will result in our wilderness experience. That will result in our failure in obtaining the blessings of the Christian life. It's that one thing. And see, that one thing, the cool thing about it is God has given each one of us then a measure of faith. That any one of us can say, I believe. It doesn't take the extra special spiritual giant. This is just a matter of choice here. And God wants us to believe in every situation and circumstance in our life. It's just that one thing that is asked of us. This is the one thing that would have brought the children of Israel into the promised land. It's the one thing that kept them out of the promised land. It was unbelief. Their unbelief was caused by lack of faith and their fear and all these things. But see, we can do that, guys. We can say, no matter what, and if you take anything from tonight, this is what I'd hope you take. No matter what happens, we have to believe. No matter what, this is the secret of success in the Christian life. This one thing that in every and any situation that we believe God. And that's what faith is, isn't it? And so, in verse 33, he says, who went in the way before you, these are the spies, to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. So, the way here, God had prescribed the way, and all throughout the Bible, we get this understanding an idea that God has a way for each one of us. And in fact, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way. It's a singular thing. This is a one-way highway here. This is not one of those crazy freeway interchanges where there's a whole bunch of different ways. This is basically saying the way of blessing, the way of enjoyment in this life, it's just one thing. It's following the way of Jesus. And Jesus says, I've already got the road there. I've already got the plan. And for each one of us, it's specially custom made. And God says, I got it all mapped out. I got it all paved. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And just walk on that road. Walk in my ways. And that's why it's so important to understand God. Because we can't walk in His ways unless we know His nature and we know His ways. That's what the Bible is about. That we would understand how God works. We'd understand His ways. And then we would walk in them. That's what this is all about. We'd learn how to negotiate and navigate the things of life. And so the way that it was set before them, it was a path. And he points out how God miraculously led them when they were in the wilderness, when they were journeying by a cloud and by fire. And similarly, in our lives, sometimes God leads us by fire, the trials that we go through by fire. Sometimes by the shade, those seasons in life where God gives us comfort and gives us rest. The book of Colossians says that we're to let the peace of God rule our hearts. That means it gives us a clue of understanding and knowing God's will. It's if our hearts are submitted to God to where we can say, God, I just want what you want. Then we can allow as sort of a guide or a navigation tool, we can let God's peace be our Magellan, if you know what I mean. Those navigation systems you can put in your car. You hear that voice and turn left, turn right, turn. Does anybody have one of those? Has anybody ever used one of those before? Does it work? Yeah. Well, okay, so the illustration holds up. So that's kind of how God is with us. If we're really in God's will, we can abuse this. But if we understand that the way God works is through the Spirit and in truth, that we're not going to relate to God outside of that. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they're in agreement? So we have to work in God's economy the way He is. And as we walk with Him on this road of Spirit and in truth, the Holy Spirit works through truth, then we can sort of walk in such a way where the peace in our heart will guide us. Have you ever sort of had a situation to where just, I don't know how to explain it, a check in your heart or discernment or something that is just not right? Even though there's no real logical reason for it, just something in your heart, I don't have peace about this. Well, if we're really wanting God's will, that's a wonderful tool. Because the book of Colossians says that we can let peace, it's Colossians 3, we can let the peace of God rule our heart. And that word rule was a word like a referee would be in a game saying, no, that's not good, or yes, that's good, or foul, or penalty, or go to the penalty box, or whatever. When we start to lose our peace about a situation, then we can know that maybe there's something wrong there. Maybe we should wait a little bit. Maybe we should just, if we feel that check in our heart, maybe that's the Holy Spirit warning us if we don't have peace in a situation. And so God leads us by fire and by cloud. In verse 34, and the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good of the land which I swore to give to your fathers. Now, this is interesting because here we see this unbelief. God's calling them an evil generation because of their unbelief. That might seem kind of odd because I'm sure we all have areas where we just have a hard time, you know, believing God and we struggle. And really, it's okay to have doubts as long as, I mean, that's normal, right? As long as we don't let those doubts take over and then result into unbelief. There's a difference between the two. It's like in the New Testament, it's, you know, the guy that was praying, you know, help my unbelief. That's a heart where we recognize and realize there's areas where we don't have this full trust in the Lord. But see, the children of Israel had gotten to a point where their unbelief was rebellion, to where they would not act upon what God had said. And that's where the area where we want to avoid. The reason that they are called an evil generation is because when we are not believing God, who are we believing? The devil, really. Because when fear comes in and God says to do something and we're afraid to do it, what is that? We're believing the devil more than we are God. We're putting more credibility in what the devil tells us than what we are in what the Holy Spirit tells us. That's why that's evil. And when we will just absolutely refuse to obey God, that's when we fall into that category. Where we're saying, we're basically kind of worshiping the devil if we're saying, devil, you're more powerful than God. I'm going to believe what you say. Right? So that's why that's evil, and that's why we need to be careful about that. But notice in verse 34, the Lord heard the sounds of their words. Notice that. Because see, sometimes we think if we're talking to our husband or wife at home, in the confines of our own home, and we think we have a certain liberty there that we may not have in church, and it shouldn't be like that. Because God still hears that. There's no difference. If we're complaining to our husband and wife or wife about something, it's the same whether we're doing that in public or doing that at home. So we need to be careful about our words. And you know how sometimes we're just a lot more comfortable with our family, and so we let our guard down a lot more. We take a lot more liberties with our family. And sometimes we would treat our family in ways that we would never, ever think about treating somebody else at church, right? Yeah? Is that just me? Or? But you know what? But God hears that. It's not a difference. It's not a difference if I'm at home with my kids and angrily speaking to them and not doing it to you. Because God hears that. It still grieves God. We need to be careful about that, don't we? In church, that we're a certain way at home. In church, we're different. We got the whole church thing going. The church smile. The church, hey, how you doing? You know? We got to be careful about that. We should be the same at home than we are in church. That's kind of convicting, isn't it? But we need to be careful that we're walking with the Lord wherever we are. Because really, in reality, God's everywhere. And He hears all that. And He hears these words that we speak. And it angered Him that the children of Israel were complaining in their tents where they thought, okay, you know, we're at home now. We can let loose. We can say what we want. It's the same thing with God. Moving on, look in verse 36. And we're almost finished. Hang in there. I thought we'd be able to go a lot faster in the book of Deuteronomy. Man, there's a lot of good stuff in here. Here's just a wonderful word for me. Verse 36. And I underlined that in my Bible. Except. I like that. Because see, even all those other people that were rebelling, and all these people that were evil because they weren't believing God, there was that an except there. And I think to myself, you know, I don't have to be like everybody else. I don't have to follow the ways of the world. I don't have to be, you know, a person that just does what everybody else thinks. Because the Bible says for us, if you're a child of God, He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of what? Anybody know that scripture? Love, power, sound mind, that kind of stuff. See, we don't have the spirit of the world, do we? I hope you don't. If you're born again here tonight, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. We don't have the spirit of fear. So we listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not, He doesn't bring us into that fear. Fear is not of the Lord. See, if we have a fear of God, we won't have a fear of anything else. It's when we don't have a fear of God that we have fears of everything else. Fear is really the opposite of faith. When we have faith, we don't fear. They don't go together. So, no matter what happens, this is, I think, really important for young people. This is why I try to teach my kids. You can be an except. You don't have to be like all these other kids who don't care about God and you know, give God the high sign and who are saying all these horrible things about God. You don't have to be like that. You don't have to ruin your life like all these other kids. You don't have to go off in rebellion. And because why? Because God has made you His child and He's made you to enjoy Him. It's okay to be different. The problem with the children of Israel, they weren't okay with being different. And so what they did is they tried to have all the same gods and all the same idols as all these other people did around them. And God said, you know, I've chosen you out of that so you could be different. Here's the difference. Here's the except right here. Here's the bottom. This is a good bottom line night. The except with Joshua and Caleb was this. God was teaching them not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. Joshua and Caleb, they came back, two of the 12 spies, and they acknowledged that the land was scary, but that seemed to excite them. It didn't cause them to fear. It was like, let's go get it. What caused them to have that strength was their faith in God. They knew that if God said it was theirs, they were going to go for it. And it was going to be fun. It was going to be exciting to watch God work, to possess the land, and to have all these wonderful things that God had for them. So that's really the accept there. The opposite of that faith is to walk by sight. And we've talked about that a little bit already. Just walking by what we feel, our emotions, letting them dictate and control our life. But we walk to something completely different, and that's to the voice of God, and we walk by faith. That's the accept. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let this world make you its pawn. Instead of that, be what? Transformed. From the inside out by the Holy Spirit, from by the renewing of your mind. And the reason is, it says in there, you guys can look it up, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. What that means is, as we offer ourselves to God and say, God, I'm yours, it's now God's responsibility to prove to the world through our life and how He works in our life that He's good. That's on Him now. If we will just submit ourselves to Him and subject ourselves to Him, now it's His responsibility to say, world, look what I do when I work in a person's life. That's what He wanted to do with the children of Israel, but they wouldn't let Him. That's what He wants to do with us today. See, I mean, just logically thinking, do you think God would, if we're to be lights of this world and salts in this world, do you think that He would take a person that gives their life to Him and then ruin their life and make things miserable for them? And do you think everybody would be like, oh, I want to be just like that. Oh, that's really attractive and enticing. Oh, man. Logically speaking, that doesn't make sense, right? But see, we are here so that the world would see what it's like for people who have a relationship with God. And then it's God's responsibility then to demonstrate through our lives. That's how He does it now. Jesus is not here in person, but He's here inside of people. That's how He does it now. That's how He brings Himself into this world. It's by us. And so if we will do that and submit ourselves to His plan and His life, He will prove to the world that He's good through what He does in our life. That sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? But see, that accept part was those people who would say, I'm not just going to conform to the world and do what everybody tells me I should do in this world. But I'm going to be different. I'm going to walk the way of God. And as truly a person who is not conformed to this world. So many people are, they want to be different. But in reality, they're not being different if they're conforming to the world. They're being different if they're being transformed by God. So in verse 36, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. I just hope we could put our names in there. Except, put your name in there. He shall see it. And to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because, I underlined this in my Bible, he what? What does that say? Wholly followed the Lord. There it is. The Lord, in verse 37, was also angry with me, Moses says, for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. This is good. The exhortation from Moses, he wasn't going to go in, but Joshua was now going to be the one to lead him in. And this is so good. He said to encourage him. And why did it specifically say to encourage Joshua? Because he was going to lead the people in. And that supposes to me that he would need encouragement. And it supposes to me that somebody who would take on a leadership role or take on a role where they're leading people would need encouragement. And so whatever side of that coin we fall on, understand that we need to be encouraged. And be that we would be an encourager. Very important. 39. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there, To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. That was the reason, the excuse that the children of Israel gave. They said, if we go in there, all our children are going to die. And it wasn't a good excuse, because God doesn't do that. He doesn't work like that. It was a misunderstanding of the nature of God that will get us in trouble. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, it's a parable of talents. And there's one guy who got one talent. And unlike the other guys who took that talent, or whatever you want the talent to be, some sort of resource, they took that resource and they used it, and then as a result they got more. This one guy took his and he buried it. And when he buried it, didn't get anything back for it. And he said that when asked why he buried it, he said he buried it because he knew God to be a harsh man that would take where he didn't give. And that's sort of what's going on here. It's that idea that we would not do something for the Lord and just bury whatever He's given us because we think that He's not going to replenish or bless or reciprocate. And then the guy said, well, if you thought that, you should at least put it in the bank and got some interest from it. So be very careful of that, that we don't get that mentality or that attitude that if we give to God, that we're going to outgive Him. We can never outgive God. Principle in the Bible is that when we give to God, He always gives back more than we give. Any of you that have served in the ministry have found that to be true. Whenever you give in the ministry, you get so much back from serving the Lord. Whatever it is you're doing, you get way more back. And it's almost like you're being ministered to from the ministry that you're doing. So, hang in there. Really, we're almost done. Verse 40. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So now God's giving them instructions again. This is where they need to listen and now not make the mistakes their fathers did, but follow the way of the Lord. Then you answered and said to me, verse 41, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord commanded us. And when every one of you had girded his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among them. Notice that. Now, this is Moses recounting the fact that the children of Israel didn't go in. And God said, well, go back into the wilderness. And when he said that, they said, okay, now we'll go in. And God says, I'm not with you now. You're out of my will again. Even though now you're trying to go in, they were being presumptuous. The key in all this is just that we're going with the flow of God, doing His will. Now they're going against His will again. It's always a disaster when we go against God's will. And so in verse 42 again, the Lord said, tell them, don't go up, don't fight. I'm not among you. You're going to be defeated. Verse 43, so I spoke to you, Moses said, yet you would not listen. There it is again. They wouldn't listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. The Amorites who dwelt in the mountain, they came out against you, chased you as bees do, drove you back. And in verse 45, then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. So the key was now they just kept doing their own thing and not living their life in connection with God and what He wanted. And that's the mistake, where we can think that we can just go and do our own thing irregardless of God. The best thing is to say, God, what do you want me to do? In any given situation, God, what do you want me to do? The emphasis on you. The problem is when the emphasis is on me and what I want to do. And this is now a heart that's surrendered to God. God, what do you want me to do? In conclusion, I want to show you one last thing the book of Proverbs and we'll get out of here. Proverbs chapter 1. See, a lot of people now are thinking mistakenly that they can walk with God, that God hears their prayers no matter what they do, irregardless of how they live their life. And that's not true. If you look in Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 28. See, we can't divorce or separate what God says with our actions. And that's what so many people will do. We'll read it, but then our lives will be separate from it. And these things were all meant to get in our heart that we would do them. But here's what God says to somebody who just, I'm going to go do my own thing. Yeah, I'm a Christian, done all that stuff. Yeah, but I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care about what God says, what His Word says, or anything. Here's what God says to that. Proverbs 1:28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. There's people that, God, please, oh God, and God won't answer them. Why? It says, they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. So here's a people, just like the children of Israel, that would it's sort of in their mouth say, yeah, we're God's people, but in their actions wouldn't demonstrate that or wouldn't live that out. And this is something that I think a lot of people would say, well, God's love and whatever I want to do, He's cool with it and I can do my own thing. But God doesn't work like that. You remember, He has a track that He works on. It's up to us if we're going to be on that track and work with Him in His way, or if we're going to say, forget it. But let's not think that God's blessing us and God's instructing us and teaching us when we don't care about His way. That's what these people were doing. It says, therefore, in verse 31, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But, that's like the except, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without the fear of evil. So just kind of to tie everything together, I think that scripture is so good because Moses is teaching them, he's teaching us how to enjoy our life. And it's not going to be by living our life independently of God. It's by living our life dependently on God. And to understand His ways and to walk in them. And only then can we say that we're walking in the fear of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord and the counsel of the Lord and rejoice in that. And that's not to say, hey, we make mistakes and all that. I'm not saying that. But you know, it's the heart. That was the issue. It's the heart of the children of Israel who said, I don't care about God wants. We're going to do our own thing. Well, a person like that can never expect to have the blessings of the Lord and enjoy the presence of the Lord and the fruit of the Lord. So, I thought we'd get a lot further than that, but there's a lot in there. Let's pray. Father, thank You for tonight. I pray You bless Your people as you go and help them to understand You, Your ways and Your truths. Help them to enjoy their relationship with You, God, and help them to walk in agreement, Lord, with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing our last song. Is it warm in here or is that just me? A couple nods. Okay. A lot to think about tonight. I just encourage you to, you know, if God spoke to your heart about something in particular, just maybe pray about it and meditate upon it and ask Him what He'd want you to do with it. So let's sing our last song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strange.